Last month, we began looking at the patriarchal dispensation. We looked then at that time frame from the very beginning up until the time of the Tower of Babel. We didn't talk a lot about the very genealogies that come. We made mention of several individuals as we went through that part, and we'll talk about some more along those lines this morning as we consider these thoughts. But I do want to make mention of one thing. We need to recognize that once the flood was over and Noah and his sons began to settle, they spread out through the world and they began to expand. And one of the things that we need to note when we consider the history of the Bible, the story of Scripture, is that Shem is the line of Noah's children that history in the Bible follows after. His brothers Ham and Japheth also had families. They scattered across the world. They had loved ones. They had cares. They had struggles. They had trials. They even had God because we're still in the patriarchal period. But Scripture follows the story of Christ. And so it followed the descendants of Shem. And if you read in the latter part of Genesis chapter 11, you're going to read about the descendants of Shem down to a certain point. And then you will pick up with them a little later on. It is through Peleg, one of the twins, that Abraham's line descended. And we have the rest of that line in the last few verses of chapter 11 of the book of Genesis. Last time we talked about the first 1,650 or so years of the patriarchal period. This morning, we're going to consider the last 850 years of the patriarchal period, which begins with Abraham and goes through to the days of Moses. Because after the days of Moses, the patriarchal period comes to an end. So we want to consider those 850 years this morning, beginning with the story of Abraham. And Brother Jimmy read for us the first 9 verses of chapter 12 of the book of Genesis, because that is the key to understanding the story of the Bible. This is where we see the beginnings of the revelation of God's will for mankind for all time. Abraham is often referred to as both the father of the Hebrew nation and as the father of all who believe. And that is because of some statements that are made in Scripture. In Genesis chapter 14 and verse 13, Abraham is described, well, actually, he's still called Abram there. He's called Abram the Hebrew. And that tells us that anyone who is described as a Hebrew accurately is one who is a descendant of the physical lineage of Abraham. They were Hebrews. Now, when you stop and think about that, that means that Ishmaelites were also Hebrews. And all of the other sons and daughters of Abraham through his wife Keturah that he took after Sarah, they were Hebrews. They were of his descendants. But we're only interested in one particular set, and that is the group of Hebrews who came through the lineage of Isaac. And we'll talk about that a little more as we go through. But Paul references in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, as he writes to those brethren, are they Hebrews? So am I. Why? Because he was a physical descendant of Abraham. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. Now, he's called the father of all who believe because of the reference that Paul makes in Romans chapter 4. And we studied about this in our Wednesday night Bible class when we were going through the book of Romans. And there's a lot in the book of Romans about this. And we're not going to try to go into all of that. But beginning in verse 11 of Romans chapter 4, we read, he received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law or circumcision, but through the righteousness of faith. And we discussed that at length in our Wednesday night Bible class when we were going through there and emphasized the fact that it was the faith of Abraham that made him righteous. And it is by our faith that we are children of Abraham. Abraham's faith is evident in how he conducted himself. And because God counted that as righteous or reckoned him as righteous because of his faithfulness. In Hebrews chapter 11, we have the story of how he left his homeland to obey God. We have that story in its beginning here. And if we were to continue reading, we could see how he left his homeland. He went to the places and he followed exactly what God asked. Later in chapter 11 of Hebrews, we learn about his son of promise that he offered on the altar. That was Isaac. And if we were to turn over to the book of Romans and read from chapter 4 and verse 3 or chapter 4 verse 19 through 22, we would understand that when God made promises, Abraham believed the promises God made. That's why he's a man of faith, and that's why those who are faithful to God can be described as descendants of Abraham, or he can be the father of the faithful. In that text that Brother Jimmy read for us this morning, there are three promises that are made. And as we mentioned at the very beginning of this lesson, those three promises are the key to the story of mankind's salvation. Now, as we mentioned when we talked about the very beginning, there were some keys during the days of the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve and some of the promises that were made. But here we have a little more detail explained in the promises that God had. Not just that there's one who's going to come and bruise Satan or injure Satan severely while he's only going to be bruised. But here we're told there's going to be a land that is given. And you might want to combine verse 1 with verse 7 to understand that, because after Abraham got to the land, God said, "See, look, here it is. This is the land I'm going to give your descendants." That's what he was talking about when he said, "Go to the land." Not just a land, but go to the land I will show you. In verse 2, we have the great nation promise, a promise of physical descendants who would be great in the land. And the promise that has more to do with us today than the other two, while the other two do affect us today, the promise that has more to do with us is the spiritual promise, the promise of the Messiah, the promise of blessings for all peoples of the earth in Genesis 12 and verse 3. In fact, I was looking at the footnotes as Brother Jimmy was reading. I looked at the footnotes in my wife's Bible there, and it said instead of "by you shall all the families of the earth be blessed," it says "by you shall all the families of the earth bless themselves." I don't know whether I like one rendering other than over the other, but it does remind us that it is by taking advantage of what God did through Abraham that we are blessed. We have a part that we must play in that. Paul in the Galatian letter told those brethren, the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. That's why I say this promise is more directly associated with us. If you are Christ, he says later in that same chapter, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. Paul directly links that promise. I should have changed pages. Directly links that promise that was given to Abraham to Jesus when he speaks to the Galatian brethren and teaches them. And I think, as we mentioned, these three promises are keys. This is one of those things that if you were doing a paper on a book, and you saw these three things listed here, you could say, oh, there's my outline. land promise, nation promise, spiritual promise. There's my outline of the book of the Bible. Because as we continue to go through and read and study from the Bible, we find that everything found in Scripture has to do with these three things. From this point forward, in some manner or another, everything that happens can be under the heading of one of these three. Some things might be under more than one heading. That's why I say they're keys. They're important. And so, there's probably some questions that we ought to ask in regard to that. First, has this particular promise been fulfilled? Three promises. God fulfills His promise, okay? Has this promise been fulfilled? Is this promise a conditional promise or is it an unconditional promise? And how does this promise and its fulfillment connect to me? As I mentioned, that last promise, the promise of Christ, we can see how it directly connects to us. We need to understand, do those others connect to me? Maybe in some degree, but not the same way. That third promise, well, I'm holding up my pinky promise for that third promise. That third promise does. So, let's consider these for a little bit as we look through and consider. And I'm trying to remember, I'm doing a survey of the Bible. When my wife pulled my outline out of the printer, she said, "You're going to say all these words?" So I'm trying to do this as a survey. And so I'll tell you right now, if you want these references, either write them down or go online and get them from the PDF file or the PowerPoint later on, because I'm not going to mention every single one of these. We're not going to read from all of these, but we are going to reference those ideas. And so, first we look at these three promises. We've got a nation promise. Who was this nation promise made to? Well, it was made to Abraham's descendants. God told Abraham, "Of your descendants, I will make a great nation. You will become a great nation." And it was fulfilled in Egypt in about 1500 BC. When Jacob traveled to Egypt, there were only about 70 people in his family, we read in the last few chapters of the book of Genesis. 70 people. After 400 years in Egypt, the Hebrews filled the land. There were so many of them, the Egyptians were scared of them, kept them oppressed. And as we studied when we were looking at this in a study maybe, I don't know how many years ago, there were probably more than 1 million people that walked across the Red Sea when they left the land of Egypt. They went from 70 to many hundred thousands in 400 years. Folks, that's a pretty great nation. And Moses reflects on what God has done in Deuteronomy 26 and verse 5 as he gives a history of and a reminder to the Israelites in his final statements to them. We need to recognize this promise was conditional upon the faithfulness of the nation. If they were not faithful to God, they were not going to be a great nation. Deuteronomy emphasizes this again. This is part of what Moses is telling the Israelites in his final words. Be careful how you conduct yourself. If you want to be what God promised, if you want to enjoy His promises, then you've got to obey. If you don't obey, you lose out. You see, Israel was special to God, but in order to receive those blessings, they had to remain faithful to God. And you know, that story of the nation of Israel and the things associated with that, the conditions, we need to understand also apply to us today, because Israel was a type of the church, or the Lord's church is an anti-type of the Hebrew nation. We're the blessed nation of God, not America. We, the church, we're God's blessed nation. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2, "Put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk that by it you may grow up into salvation." And later he says, "But you are a chosen race." Who? The ones who have, like newborn infants, long for the spiritual milk and grown up unto salvation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And Paul told the Galatian brethren, as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. And he's not talking about the physical Israelites. He's talking about the church. We are God's nation now. And just like the nation promises to the Hebrews, our promises of blessings from God as a part of that great nation are conditional. Romans 11:17-23. They are conditional. We enjoy special favor. Paul talks about that in the Ephesian letter. And James reminds us that we are ruled by a law, God's perfect law of liberty. We need to recognize that. I think in that sense we can see that this nation promise is connected to us a little bit. We are, as the church, an antitype of the Hebrew nation. And what we can see and how God dealt with the Hebrew nation, we need to understand, teaches us about how He would deal with us. He also had a land promise. This land promise was fulfilled by God through Joshua in about 1400 BC, about 100 years after they became a nation. They got to their land. In fact, if you were with us when we started our Sunday night Bible class way back in May of 2020, we started in the first part of the book of Joshua with the Israelites coming to the edge of the land of Canaan and entering in and defeating the people. Joshua encouraged the people to take the land of Canaan. After 7 years of fighting, they received the land. The promise that had been given by God to Abraham that his descendants would rule and own this land, He would give this land to them, was fulfilled. Joshua tells us that. But it was conditional, again, upon the faithfulness of the nation. And if we have learned anything about the Israelites keeping God's promises, or being allowed to keep God's promises, we've learned that they weren't very good at it. The book of Judges emphasizes that more than anything else. They weren't good at it. It was conditional upon their faithfulness. And Joshua was very clear. But as we read in the first part of the book of Judges when we were studying that, after Joshua and the elders who lived about the same time as he did passed away, there arose a nation or a generation that did not know God, and they were continually back and forth. They cried to God for help. He helped them, gave them what they needed again, and then they turned away from Him and fell and lost their land again. But Joshua in Joshua chapter 23, verse 14 through 16 emphasizes it is conditional. I go the way of all the earth, and you know in your hearts and souls, all of you, that not one word has failed of all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you. All have come to pass for you, not one of them has failed. But just as all the good things that your Lord God promised concerning you have been fulfilled, so the Lord will bring upon you all the evil things until He has destroyed you from off this good land that the Lord your God has given you, if you transgress the covenant of the Lord your God which He commanded you and go and serve other gods and bow down before them. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you and you shall perish quickly from off the good land that He has given you. It was all fulfilled. But the only way it would remain was if they remained faithful. And as I mentioned, we studied, sometimes Israel would miss on getting some of the nations driven out. We've seen all the way into the time of David, there were still some of the nations of Canaanites still living in parts of the land. David recovered most everything that had been lost by about 1000 B.C. We've been kind of studying that in our Sunday night Bible classes. We've been going through the books of 1 and 2 Samuel. And we'll continue to see some of that as we move into the book of 1 Kings and begin to look at the time of Solomon. But the Jews were eventually driven out because of unfaithfulness. In fact, about 400 years or so after David, King Nebuchadnezzar came in and took them all away. The rest of the Jews that were left in the land pretty much were carried away to Babylon for about 70 years. Eventually they returned, but they never got the land back like they did in David's days. Why? Because they weren't faithful. God gave it to them, they had it in their hands, and they lost it because of unfaithfulness to God. They served other gods. They served themselves. Some of them, they just didn't serve God. And again, we need to understand there is an antitype to this land of Canaan, this land promise that was given to Abraham through his descendants. There's an antitype that applies to us, and that is heaven. The Hebrew writer emphasizes that. In Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse 8, "For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience." The Hebrew writer says, just like there was a rest for Israel that Joshua gave, he also acknowledged there was a rest still remaining. A Sabbath rest for God's people. That Sabbath rest is in heaven. It awaits us. And if we are children of God, it is ours. We're not in heaven yet, but we enjoy as close as we can in heaven on earth, in the kingdom of God today. But it's only possible if we obey. Something else we haven't really touched upon. All of the things that Israel received, they received not through their own accomplishments, but through the grace of God. We saw many times when Joshua and the Israelites were defeating the peoples of Canaan, they defeated those people because God went ahead of them. Sometimes with locusts or bees or wasps or hornets, whatever. Sometimes he just destroyed them outright. Grace of God gave them that, and it is the grace of God that will allow us to enter into heaven, but it is conditional upon being obedient. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12, beginning, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end." I'm going to make a connection here between the sermon and the bulletin article. Hold our confidence firm is very similar to hold fast. Now you have to go read the bulletin article to see what I'm talking about. It's conditional on obedience. And we see from the first time that Israel came up to the borders of Canaan, God ready to give it to them then, they didn't believe. And they lost it. That's why they spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness. So all of those who didn't believe God would die without seeing the land. Well, if heaven is the antitype of the promised land, Canaan, what do you think is going to happen to us if we don't believe? We will die without ever being able to enter. It takes belief. We need to understand that. And then we have the promise of the Messiah. It was fulfilled by God through Jesus in A.D. 30. Some little over 1,500 years after it was given. Give or take a few years. It was fulfilled through Christ. Acts chapter 3, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified His servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release Him. But you denied the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the Author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. Later on in that same chapter, you are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your father, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up His servant, sent Him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. Do you get the connection there? God made the promise to Abraham to bless, and that blessing came through Christ sending His message after His death, burial, and resurrection, to try to get them to turn from their wickedness. Certainly, we read in Galatians that the law was added because of Israel's sins, to deal with those sins, but it didn't invalidate the covenant that God made with Abraham. Remember when we first started talking about dispensations? We talked about how there were covenants that were made with individuals in one dispensation that still were in effect after another dispensation. Here's one of those. God made this covenant with Abraham, but the law of Moses didn't annul that covenant. In fact, it was part of the fulfillment of that covenant. The law which came 430 years afterward does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God so as to make the promise void. Paul continues in the latter part of Galatians chapter 3, now that faith has come, we're no longer under a guardian, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. As many of you as been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. If you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. The main focus of this covenant with God, or between God and Abraham, was Christ's redemptive work regarding sin. It's fulfilled in the church. The first two parts, the nation and the land promise, were typical of the church and the heavenly rest that awaits those who are faithful. The third promise is in reference to the blessings enjoyed in the church through Christ directly. So, land and nation promise do have something to do with us. They're typical. And they give us example in regards to what's going to happen with us. The third promise is directly related to us. And you know what? That third promise is unconditional in regards to who is a candidate. It doesn't matter where you came from, who you are, how you were born. Jesus will take you if you meet the conditions of the covenant. It is a conditional promise in that those who enter into it, no matter where they may have come from, those who enter into it must be obedient. It must be obedient faith, as we read earlier in reference to Abraham being the father of the faithful. Abraham was justified by his willingness to believe in God and obey His will, and we as Christians are to follow those same steps. Romans 1 verse 5, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of His name among all the nations. And chapter 4 and verse 12, and to make him father of circumcised who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. And again, all three of the promises made to Abraham have been fulfilled. The nation promise in about 1500 B.C., the land promise in about 1400 B.C., and the seed promise in about 30 A.D. with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. If we continue to look, we recognize there is another genealogy. And this one is spread out. It's not just a list of names. It tells the stories of some of these people. We have the story of Ishmael, who was Abraham's firstborn son born to his handmaid. They were driven out. His descendants became a great nation. In fact, they took over the land that we commonly refer to as Saudi Arabia now, for the most part. Then we have Isaac, who was born after Ishmael, being a secondborn to Abraham, but a firstborn with his wife. And he's the son of promise. And through that, the great nation promise was fulfilled. And we remember, Isaac is the one that Abraham offered on the altar, making him a type for Christ. He died as a sacrifice. Christ died as a sacrifice offered by his father, but there was no lamb to replace Christ. In fact, as we read, Christ became the lamb. Then we have Jacob, one of the twins born to Isaac and Rebekah. 12 sons. 6 by Leah, his first wife. 2 by Rachel, the wife he loved. And the other 4, by the concubines, the servant girls of those two wives. And, you know, we've studied about that. And what we've seen as we've continued reading about the nation of Israel, that Joseph's sons born by Leah have dropped, while Jacob's sons born by Leah have dropped, while his sons born by Rachel have risen to some degree in rank among the people. Of course, we still have Judah as the ruling class in our studies on Sunday night. God changed Jacob's name to Israel, and that's why we have the term children of Israel or Israelites. Esau, the other twin, also became a large nation. And then we have Joseph, the son of Jacob, who was in many ways the savior of his people through the direction of God. And we read about that in the last, I don't know, about 13 or 14 chapters of the book of Genesis. We read about Joseph and his story, how he was sold by his brothers. He went through a lot of suffering and faced a lot of injustices, but he never lost his faith in God. He understood the providence of God. And as we mentioned, when Joseph brought his family into Egypt, there were 70 individuals, 70 souls, some of the translations render that. And when they left 400 years later, there were at least close to a million, maybe millions. And of course, that brings us to the time of Moses. Moses was the deliverer of God's people. He was sent by God to bring them out of the land of Egypt. Moses in himself is an example to us. When he was about 40 years old, he decided he was going to free the people. And he failed. Ran away. Spent 40 years as a shepherd learning how to free the people. And then God sent him back. Because now it was the time. Moses obeyed God. He was given his brother to be an assist. And the Exodus took place. Everything that Moses had to say about the Exodus did come to pass. The miracles, the plundering of Egypt, the worship at Mount Horeb, certainly, there were many miracles that were worked by God through and around Moses. Exodus itself means departure or going out, and we have in this book the story of Israel coming out of Egypt, being brought out, actually. God used the 10 plagues, and we have the story of those 10 plagues in the book of Exodus. God said in Exodus chapter 4 and verse 5 that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. Here's why you can work these miracles. And in reference to the plagues in Exodus chapter 10, the Lord said to Moses, go into Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I may show these signs among them, and that you may tell them in the hearing of your son and of your grandson how I have dealt harshly with the Egyptians and what signs I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord. In other words, Moses, you're going to do these things in the front of everybody so Israel will know I am God. And in the midst of those plagues, we read it was also a demonstration to Egypt and to all the earth. In chapter 8, he said, tomorrow, Moses said, let it be as you say, so that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. And again, on that day I will set apart the land of Goshen where my people dwell, so that no swarm of flies will be there, and you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. And again in chapter 9, but for this purpose I have raised you up to show you my power, so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. God brought plagues of blood. Water turned to blood. Frogs, lice, flies, pestilence, boils, hail, locusts, darkness, and death of the firstborn. Which gives us the Passover feast for the Israelites. It was a result of this particular plague and the things that took place. And it was imagery to them, and it is imagery to us today. An unblemished one-year-old lamb was sacrificed. They observed this Passover before they left Egypt. And it was something they were supposed to observe for years and years, in fact, continually. And they did for many generations. And that Passover lamb is a type or a shadow of Christ. Paul to the Corinthian brethren, clean out the old leaven that you may be a new lump as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival not with old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Because of that blood from that lamb that they put over their doorpost, the angel of death passed over and didn't take their firstborn. Because of the blood of Christ and our taking advantage of it through obedient faith, death passes over us. And Christ instituted the Lord's Supper as a memorial to remind us of that. Not that it's a Passover feast, but it is a reminder of the sacrifice that Christ made on our behalf. And after they exited from the land of Egypt, they crossed the Red Sea, they came into the land of safety. Moses and the Israelites sang a song of praise. And the Revelation letter tells us that that song of praise, at the very least, is a type of the kind of praise we will offer in heaven when this life is over. I saw what appeared to be a sea of glass mingled with fire, and also those who had conquered the beast and its image and the number of its name standing beside the sea of glass with harps of God in their hands, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. I urge you to go read the first part of Exodus chapter 15 and see the similarities to what Moses and the Israelites sang to those phrases right there in that song. We have many types in the Old Testament story, in the story of the patriarchs, in particular in the story of God bringing His nation into being and into the land that He had promised to Abraham. They are types of what we as Christians have today through the sacrifice of Christ on the cross of Calvary, His death, burial, His resurrection, and our obedient faith. We can be a part of God's great nation. And if we continue faithful as a part of God's great nation here on earth, we can enter the promised land, the rest for all eternity in heaven. Maybe that's a survey. More importantly, maybe it's a reminder. A reminder of our obligations to God, just like we see the obligations of the Hebrews to God in this part of the patriarchal period. Obedient faith makes the difference. And the key there is obedient faith. Or maybe it's obedient faith. Can't have one without the other, really. And the question this morning for each of us, am I obedient? You know, we're going to sing a song here in just a moment that starts out with, there's a stranger at the door. You know what? If Jesus is at the door of your heart, He's not a stranger to us. We know who He is. We need to make sure we keep Him inside. That's faithful. He needs to be a part of our lives. And if you find this morning that He's not the part of your lives that He wants to be, He's not there as often as He would desire to be, because you keep turning back to the world, you keep hesitating, well, I don't know if I can or not, and it's time to open the door wide and bring Him in. Whatever it is that's causing you to hesitate at the entrance to your heart, from bringing Jesus in, becoming once again a part of His nation so that you have a promise of heaven when this life is over, turn loose of it. Leave it behind. Lay it aside. And let the Savior in. It's the only way. And we're going to enter into the promised land for God's people. That is heaven. Only way we'll find rest in the end. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and you haven't acted on that, then become a child of His so you can be part of that nation. Obedient baptism because of your faith in God. We'll do that for you. If you've done that and you turned away, you've gone back to the ways of the world, you decided, I'm going back to Egypt. Things were easier there. It's time to come back to God. Turn away from those ideas and those thoughts. And set your mind and heart on serving the Lord and pray to Him and ask Him to forgive, and He's promised that He will. And if we can help, He's at the door. Why not let Him in this morning? If we can help, come and let your desire be known while we stand and sing for your encouragement.